That's kind of an unfortunate responsibility to stick the guest speaker with, you know, to tell everybody to stop fellowshipping. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to, really good to be here. It's been quite a while since me and my entire family have been able to come over. In fact, it's been over 2 years since my wife's been here. And our daughter has never been here, so she's now here for the first time, so we're excited about that. And, you know, I was totally unaware of this until just yesterday. You know, for those of you who don't know who we are or where we're from, we are ministering currently in Dublin, Ireland, and just saw the weather, and there's snow on the ground and sort of sub-zero temperatures over there, so there is a double blessing in being in Majorca this weekend. We're just loving it. So it's good to be here with you guys. And it's always just a blessing to come and see the church and hang out with Ralph and Loretta. Get a chance to meet the new crop of students that are here. So just had a blast hanging out with the students this past week. And now we've got a couple of extra days to just enjoy the island. So anyway, great to be here. Good morning. God bless you. Let's do this. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I once again am blessed to have the opportunity to fellowship with you this morning in the Word. And we're going to be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. As we're turning there, I'll just pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. We humble our hearts before you. And we truly look to you to lead us and guide us this morning in your word and just deepen our understanding of not only who you are, but your ways, your will for our lives, and the work that you're doing in each of us. And Lord, we're just blessed to know you. We're blessed not even so much, I think, as Liz prayed earlier, Lord, not so much for what you do, but for who you are, just the fact that you've called us unto yourself. And, you know, even as John said, what manner of love you've bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And so, Lord, we're just here this morning, just delighted to have the opportunity to worship you, to fellowship with one another. I pray that you fill our hearts today with your love, God, that it would spill forth into one another's lives, and just minister to us and teach us in the Word this morning. Give us your Spirit. Continue that perfecting work that you've begun in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Let's start reading together this morning in verse 2. It says, "Then Jesus taught them many things by parables and said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some seed fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed, he says, fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And Jesus said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, jump down with me, if you would, to verse 13. Jesus gives us the interpretation of this parable. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones sown by the wayside, or these are the ones by the wayside, excuse me, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word of God, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This morning, I want us to consider reactions to the word. Reactions to the word. Jesus, in this very well-known parable, teaches us that there are four possible reactions to the word of God. Now, we're not necessarily talking about the preaching of the gospel this morning. We know as we go through the scriptures that there are obviously different reactions to the preaching of the gospel. But we're not so much talking about that this morning as we are about directives for Christian living. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about commandments of the Lord for his people. Jesus teaches that there are four possible reactions to the word of God, which ultimately speaks of our relationship to the word of God. And here's the thing, every single one of us this morning falls into one of these four categories. You know, I know from time to time, perhaps we would love to imagine that there are other possible reactions to the word of God, and we'd like to tack them on to the list that Jesus gives us here. I'm inclined to believe, however, that Jesus Christ, being the best teacher of spiritual truth, literally, to have ever walked the face of the earth, has given us a complete listing on this topic, especially since he says there in verse 13 that this parable is actually our key to understanding all the other parables. You see, if this parable's key to our understanding of all the other parables, I don't think that Jesus would have given us an incomplete teaching on the subject. I believe he's been very thorough in his exposition of this topic, and he gives us four possible reactions to the word of God this morning. Every single one of us will fall into one of these four categories. Now, there's another way that we could look at this as well, that it doesn't just speak of four types of heart, but that it actually can speak about our heart at any given time. You see, at any given time, my heart could fall into one of these four categories. And I've got to take note of what the state of my heart is right now. We shouldn't just come to this parable and automatically assume that we're the person with the good and noble heart that's bearing much fruit, but that I need to examine my heart currently. Now, before we look at the reactions to the word, let's just take note of a couple of things. First of all, we need to understand that in this passage, what's being critiqued is not the word of God. The seed in this parable represents the word of God. Jesus says quite simply in verse 14, the sower sows the word. And we need to understand that the seed is not in question, right? I mean, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is able to make one wise for salvation. That the word of God is able to save the soul. You see, the Bible never makes any wishy-washy claims about possibly being those things, or that it tries to be those things, or that given the kind of day we've had or the week we've had, that it could be those things. The Bible is all of those things. The seed is not in question. The ability of the word is not in question in this parable. Now, we also need to understand that it's not the bringer of the message that's being critiqued in this passage. There is nowhere, either in this passage or in any of Jesus's or any of our recordings of it in the gospel accounts, where Jesus would point to the bringer of the word, you know, the Bible teacher or the pastor, and in some way hint that when the word of God is not producing an effect in a person's life, that it's their fault. That it's the Bible teacher's fault, right? Or that it's the teacher's fault. Now, the thing about it is, you know, for many of us, the church today has become a whole lot less like a classroom and a lot more like an Olympic forum, right? We talked about this past week with the students. That though we might never do this outwardly or visibly, but so often as the word of God is being taught, as the word of God is being expounded upon, in our hearts we are quietly holding up our scorecard, right? You know, that point, oh, that was okay. That was a 5.3, right? Or he kind of flubbed on the delivery of that one. That was a 4.5. Now, that point, that illustration, that was good. That was a perfect 10, right? And we have a tendency to do that. Somehow, as the church today, in 2010, we've gotten it into our heads that our job, our role as we come to church is to evaluate. It's to judge. And we kind of come to church with that attitude of we kind of sit back and we go, all right, Pastor, bless me, right? Teach me. Let's see if you can tell me something that I don't already know. What Jesus is actually revealing in this passage is that it's not the seed, it's not the word of God that's being critiqued, and it's not the bringer of the message that's being critiqued. What's being critiqued in this passage is the condition of our hearts as individual Christians. That's what Jesus is wanting to draw attention to. I believe that we should be evaluators in the church, but what we really should be evaluating is our own hearts. We should be examining our own hearts. So often this parable is referred to as the parable of the sower. I think that's something of a misnomer because really what's in question in this passage is not the seed, it's the soil. It should be the parable of the soils. Again, it's the condition of every listener's heart. And Jesus teaches us there's four possible reactions to the word of God this morning. Now, the other thing we need to understand, and this kind of blows my mind, is that what Jesus is teaching us this morning is happening right now. He says back there in verse 4, please note this with me. He says, and it happened when? As the sower sowed the word, or as the sower sowed. We know that the seed in this parable represents the word. Jesus says this happens right now. Already this morning, we've all fallen into one of these four categories. It is amazing to me because so often when we approach scriptures, the things that we look at fall into one of two categories. They either fall into something that's already happened or something that's going to happen. They fall into either a historical category or they fall into an eschatological category. It's either past or it's future. What we're talking about this morning is literally happening right now. Right now, around this room this morning, every single person in here falls into one of these four categories. That's amazing to me. So take note, the first reaction that Jesus describes are the wayside hearers. He says there in verse 15, he says, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. He says, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now the wayside, you probably know this, it spoke of those paths that ran alongside of the fields of the farmers that had not been tilled. So in other words, the fields had been tilled, the soil had been broken up, but there were these paths that ran alongside them known as the wayside. And as the farmer would go out to scatter the seed would fall onto either the tilled soil or it would fall onto these hardened paths, and then the birds would come along and just snatch up that seed and get a free lunch. So the wayside hearer speaks of those who have a hardened heart. Their hearts are hard. And as the word of God goes forth, it does not penetrate. And rather than hearing the word of God, Satan literally, pictured here as the birds of the air, swoops along and snatches that word away from being sown into a person's heart. You see, right now around the room this morning, whether we know it or not, whether we would like to believe it or not, or whether we accept it or not, Jesus is revealing that we have an enemy who is just waiting to come and violently seize away the word of God from being sown in a person's heart. I don't think that we could find a better description anywhere throughout the scriptures that talk about the direct attempt by Satan to oppose the work of God in a person's life. See, God wants to work in your heart and mind through his word. But Satan here is pictured as the one just waiting to snatch the word away. You know, we talk a lot about spiritual warfare. It's one of those phrases that we hear from time to time within the Christian community. We talk a lot about spiritual warfare, but I wonder how often we think of it as taking place in the context of a church gathering. You know, we think, for instance, and we talk about, you know, the Spirit of God working in our midst this morning, and by His grace He is, but you know what? There's another spirit working in our midst this morning, the spirit of Antichrist, who wants to oppose and thwart God's work in your life and mine by stopping the seed or snatching it away from before it's able to sink into a person's heart. Right now in the spiritual realm all around us, there's warfare going on. That's why, you know, at our church, and I know you guys have one here as well on Sunday mornings, but we're constantly trying to cultivate within the heart of people just the awareness and the willingness and the desire to do nothing more than gather together to pray for the Sunday morning services or the midweek services. And, you know, I'm so grateful for the people who devote their time to doing that because they understand, you know, that's not about Pastor Kevin just kind of wanting to gather people together and focus on him and pray for him. No, they understand the truth of this passage. That there's warfare happening right now in the spiritual invisible realm all around us that Satan wants to oppose God's work through the Word of God being sown in our hearts, and they gather together to affect the outcome of that warfare in prayer. The hardened heart. You know, if you want to know how you can support the ministry of your church, perhaps this morning you're a visitor and your home church is somewhere else, but if you want to know how you can support the ministry of your church, boy, start by doing nothing more than just beginning to pray for the services where the Word of God is going out. So that's one possible reaction to the Word of God, the hardened heart. Now, here's what he says in verse 16. He says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves," he says, "and so they endure only for a time. But afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." So this is the second possible reaction. The stony ground hearers. The stony ground hearers. We had the wayside hearers. Now we've got the stony ground hearers. And this group speaks not of those who have a hardened heart, but those who have a shallow heart. Jesus says they receive the word of God with gladness, but he says they have no root in themselves. They don't have much earth, he says, no depth. And so they endure only for a time. You see, this is that person who comes into a church meeting, and as long as the worship is going on, and as long as they're sitting in the four walls of the church, you know, their hands are raised and praise the Lord. Everything is glorious. Hallelujah, right? But by Sunday night, their world's fallen apart. By Monday morning, they can't make sense out of life. There's no light at the end of the tunnel, and if there is, it's an approaching train, right? That sort of thing. This is what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says that it's because of tribulation or persecution that arises. Now, here's the interesting thing. The tribulation, the persecution in this passage is pictured back in verse 6, note this with me, as the sun beginning to shine. Jesus says there in verse 5 of this second group, "Some seed fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up," he says, "it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." So again, the tribulation, the persecution, the testing is pictured as the sun beginning to shine. But again, here's the interesting thing. Biology 101, the sun is a good thing for plants. The sun is a good thing for plants. And yet for this person, the shallow-hearted listener to the Word of God, here's what Jesus is saying. Because they have no root, because they have no depth, he says, when the sun comes up, listen. In other words, that thing that should have been good for the plant came along. He says, instead, they were scorched. They were withered. Guys, Scripture is clear. Trials, testing, tribulation, that's not just allowed by God. That's intended by God in our lives to cause us to grow. But how often is it that we're wanting to escape from the trials, right? Instead of seeking the Lord to bring us through the trials. I like what one commentator says about this. He says, this second group of listeners is made up of those who say, amen to the word. Jesus is great. But when the hour of testing comes, or as Mark's gospel says, the sun begins to shine, they wither. He says the problem with the plant withering is not the sun, because the very same sun should make the plant healthy and fruitful. He says the problem is with the shallowness of the root system. All too often, we try to shield people from the sun and insulate them from the heat and shelter them from their problems, and we think we're helping them, but that's all wrong. The sun, the heat, the trial is not the problem. According to the scriptures, those things are actually intended to make us grow. James says we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Peter says we're not to think it strange concerning fiery trials that come our way because they purify our faith. Therefore, if we truly desire to help people, the key is not to try and shield them from the sun. It's to have the courage to say, the problem is with your root system. The reason this trial is causing you to cave in and give up and wither away is because your roots are too shallow. Tend to your root system and you will overcome this trial. Guys, it's true. All too often as Christians, you know what I see us spending our time doing? The trial comes, right? The testing comes. The sun comes up. And what do we try to do? We try to come around one another and start to apply sunscreen, don't we? We try to come along and it'll be okay. It'll be okay. God's going to get you out of this, right? Instead of being able to say to somebody, the reason this trial is causing you to cave in and wither is because your roots do not go deep enough into the Word of God. I think sometimes when we come alongside one another in the body of Christ and say things like, hey, it's going to be okay, we don't know that. We don't know. Well, we know eventually when we get to heaven, it's going to be okay. And when Jesus comes back and sets up his perfect government here on earth and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, it's going to be okay. But we don't know how in this life things are going to turn out. So when we come along and we say, hey, it's going to be okay, what we need to do is we need to get people into the Word and say, here's what the scripture says for you. Count it all joy. God wants to use this in your life. He's doing a work in you. But so often we want to focus people, you know, on getting out of the trial instead of focusing people on God. And we need to focus people on God and on who he is and on his faithfulness. So the stony ground hearers, second possible reaction to the word of God. Now, verse 18, here's the third reaction to the word of God this morning. Jesus says, these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here's the third possible reaction to the word of God, the thorny ground hearers. The thorny ground hearers. We've had the wayside hearers, the stony ground hearers. Now we've got the thorny ground hearers. This speaks of those who have a crowded heart. A crowded heart. See, the human heart can only contain so much. You and I, as a created being, we're limited. We're finite. And thus our hearts are limited. Our hearts are finite. Our hearts can only contain so much. Now, by comparison, God's infinite. He's limitless. His heart is infinite. There's no end to what the heart of God can contain, but as a created, limited, finite being, my heart can only contain so much. We think about it, let's compare it to another limited part of the human body, right? The human stomach is limited. The human stomach is finite. You know, we celebrated the students yesterday. A lot of you were here. This past week was an American holiday, Thanksgiving, where you just gather together. It's always amazing to me how we gather together to thank God by committing the sin of gluttony. You know, it's just crazy. But here's the thing, you know, when I was growing up, right? I mean, here's my grandmother, here's my mother. They're just in the kitchen from the break of dawn, just laboring, getting the stuffing and the turkey and the gravy and the mashed potatoes and the homemade coleslaw and the homemade pumpkin pie and apple pie. And I know some of you right now are going, please hurry up and finish. Get out of here. But here's the thing, right? If I come into that, or you just imagine whatever your favorite meal is. Let's say you get home and somebody's prepared for you your favorite meal, but you've spent all morning, all day long filling up on junk food, filling up on potato chips, filling up on biscuits, filling up on candy bars. And here's this wonderful meal that's been prepared for you, but you have no room to receive it. It's not unlike the human heart. If our hearts are filled up on so much other stuff, then when the Word of God is set before us, there's no room for us to receive it. And we've no appetite when it comes to the Word of God. I'm amazed. You know, we could go back and we could make the point of, you know, this whole thing about how we come to church so often to be evaluators, but I'm amazed how often we leave from a church service and we'll say things like, well, the worship wasn't that great. What does that mean? The worship was not that great. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's risen from the dead. How could the worship not be good? Probably because we're focusing on the wrong thing. Because worship's always great when you're focused on Jesus. Or we leave from the teaching of the Word of God and we say, I didn't get a whole lot out of that. I would say, how was your appetite when you came to it? Was your heart already filled up on so much other stuff that there was just no room to receive the Word of God? You see, it's possible for our hearts to become overcrowded. It's possible for our hearts to become crowded with the wrong things. That's why Jesus teaches us what? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. Because if you love him with all your heart, you know what that means? There's none of your heart left over to give to anything else. And we're to love him with all of our hearts. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus pictures here as crowding the hearts. He mentions the cares of this world. That doesn't sound bad, does it? Sounds legitimate enough, right? The cares of this world. That word for cares here, it's the Greek word merimneo. It means to divide the mind. In other places in Scripture, here's how it's translated. Worry. Worry. James speaks, for instance, of the double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. Same Greek word, merimneo, the mind divided. You see, this is the person who they've heard the Word of God. They've heard the Word of God. That's not the issue. I've heard the Word of God. It's just there's worries that distract them from being able to embrace the truths of the Word of God. Somebody comes along and says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And they say, I know, but there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I know, but there's always that thing that gets in the way of them being able to receive the Word of God for what it is. You know, this past spring, I was just tired. You know, sometimes in ministry, you just get tired. And I was just sort of emotionally tired and physically tired and spiritually tired. So I took a break and I went back to where I'm from in Georgia and in the United States. And I was just out taking a walk one night. And, you know, I just kind of, you know, just in that place, just kind of tired. And the sun was going down, and I came to this lake. I was standing on a bridge, and I looked out over this picturesque scene. I mean, here's the lake. The sun's going down. And I just stopped, and I'm staring at it. And I'm just like, wow, this is amazing. And the longer I stared at it, all of a sudden, I became aware that really close up to my face, there were all these little bugs flying around right in front of my face, these little gnats, we call them. And I hadn't seen them before. You know, I was kind of like, oh, wow. So I started to do this little experiment. And perhaps you've done something like this, right? Where there's something in the foreground and you focus on it and the thing in the background goes out of focus. And then you focus on the thing in the background and the thing in the foreground goes out of focus. And I noticed that, you know, as I focused on the bugs, the sun went out of focus. But when I focused on the sun, the bugs went out of focus. And I think so often in our Christian life, it's a focus problem. It's a perspective problem. Because you know what? When we focus on the sun, all those things right up here in our face that Satan loves to throw up there and kind of distract you with and bug you with, no pun intended, right? They go out of focus. But when we focus on them, the sun goes out of focus. Jesus, the sun, goes out of focus. And so often it's just a focus problem. It's a perspective problem. Jesus also speaks about the deceitfulness of riches. And note this with me, the desires for other things. Now, don't you love it when the Bible speaks in a language that we can all understand, right? The desires for other things. How broad of a category is that? Anybody can understand that. Because everything falls into that category. We all have something that falls into that category. Anything falls into that category. And notice, it's not the other things themselves that enter the heart. It's the desires for other things enter the heart and choke the word. And when those desires begin to enter the heart, they begin to compete with my desire for Jesus Christ and eclipse my desire for Jesus Christ and choke and suffocate my desire for Jesus Christ. So many times, I know myself and the students, we talked about this past week, but you hear people say things like, Kevin, I've lost my passion. I've lost my passion. You know what, guys? We don't lose a passion. We replace it. You don't lose a passion. What does that mean? Right? It's lying somewhere next to your car keys that you can't find, right? Oh, I've lost my passion, right? I had a passion for Jesus laying around here somewhere. I don't know what I did with it. No, you don't lose a passion. You replace it. And the reality of it is that if you're not as passionate today for Jesus Christ as you once were, that passion you were once giving Him and following Him with and focusing on Him with, you're now following something else. And you're giving it to something else. And you're pursuing something else. And you know what? This is so subtle. This does not happen overnight. You do not drift from a place of passionately pursuing and serving Jesus to a place where you're not passionately pursuing and serving Jesus. We think about a guy named Demas, right? Really subtle thing in the scriptures, but he's mentioned at the end of one of Paul's letters, and there Paul refers to him as a fellow laborer in the Lord. Now, the thing about it is, coming from Paul the Apostle, that's a pretty high commendation. I mean, Paul was a spiritual giant. Imagine if Paul was writing somebody an email today and just said, and so-and-so, my fellow laborer in the Lord. Wow. And somehow he CC'd that email to you, and you read it, and whoa, I'm a fellow laborer of Paul, right? The sad thing is, though, is that in Paul's last letter, he mentions the same guy, Demas, and he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the phrase, this present world in the Greek, it's literally the now age. He says, this guy who was once a fellow laborer, instead, he says, he fell in love with now. Guys, are you in love with now? Is your heart more set on the here and now than on the then and there of eternity? You see, the degree to which we're focused on the then and there of eternity is really what determines how we live the here and now. I've known so many people over the years, and this is not, you know, meant to sound any way other than it is. It's just an observation. I've known so many people over the years who at one point in time, they were just so fired up about Jesus. And they were fired up about what the Lord was speaking to them through the word. And they were fired up about serving the Lord. And you know, at one point in time, you could hardly shut them up about Jesus. You could hardly shut them up about what the Lord was doing in their life. And then watch that person slowly over time drift from a place of just the passionate pursuit of serving the Lord in their life to where they get to that place where just about the last thing on earth they want to talk about is what the Lord's doing in their life. And the amazing thing is that every time you talk to them, they'll talk about anything and everything other than the Lord. And it's always, you know, the holidays, the beach, the house, the family, their friends, the job, the boat, the shopping. I mean, it's anything and everything. You just don't hear a whole lot about Jesus coming out. How does that happen? How does that happen? It happens when our hearts get crowded. Somebody can say, well, Kevin, you know, those things that you just mentioned, they're not evil. The things that you just mentioned, you know, there's nothing wrong with those things. And I would say, no, you're absolutely right. They're not evil. Not in and of themselves. But Jesus himself said this, whoever loves father or mother, listen, more than me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me. And for our purposes today in 2010, we could add whoever loves boyfriend or girlfriend more than me, whoever loves house or car or boat or credit card or more than me. I mean, you just fill in the blank. If you love anything more than me, that's the banner. Jesus says this, you cannot be my disciple. You know, it's amazing. I think sometimes we approach certain things in the scriptures and we think what Jesus is saying is that if this is where you are, right, you're not a very good disciple. And we often think about being good disciples or bad disciples. Bible teacher Ron Dunn points this out, and I'll never forget the first time I heard him say it. He said, Jesus never spoke about us not being good disciples. He said, you won't be one at all. If anything comes before Jesus and you love anything more than Jesus, if I allow anything into my heart that I begin to develop an affair with more than Jesus, he says, you're not my disciple. Jesus Christ never spoke of anything less than an absolute, total, sold-out commitment to him as king of our lives. And here's why, because he knows he's worth it. We just sang, above all powers, above all thrones, above all created things, above all wisdom, above all wealth, above everything. But do we live that way? Is that genuinely how we live, that you come first? The book of Colossians teaches us that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence, that place of being first in all things. Somebody might be thinking, you know, Kevin, it just seems like you're spending more time on this point than the other two. And that's because I am. I just have a real concern for this in the Christian community. Scripture says, don't love the world or the things in the world. And, you know, we're so quick to say, oh, yeah, I don't love the world. I don't love the world. I'm looking forward to heaven. But it's weird because we seem to have this ongoing affair with the things of the world. And we say we don't love the world, but we're infatuated with the things of the world. The latest gadget, the newest improved thing that comes out. You know, I mean, we could just sort of go into a tangent here and talk about this. Why does Scripture warn us to not love the things of the world? Listen, going back to what we talked about a moment ago, Scripture says, don't love the world because if anyone loves the world, listen, the love of the Father is not in him. The human heart is not designed to love this world system and love God. It's not design. It's to be one or the other. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't say, it's going to be difficult if you try. He says, you can't do it. He says, you'll love the one and despise the other. And the interesting word there in Greek, despise, you know what it means? It means to undervalue, to underestimate. And I have found in my own life, gang, that the tighter grip I have on the things of this world, you know what I do? I undervalue all that I have in Christ. I underappreciate all he is. He's everything. And I think the real measure of whether or not we fall into this third category is what Jesus mentions there at the very end of verse 19. Look at it with me. He says that the word in this person's life, note this, becomes unfruitful. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus actually says it's the person who becomes unfruitful. In other words, the idea here is that this is a person who at one point in time was fruitful. You cannot become unfruitful unless at one point in time you were fruitful. Jesus doesn't say, this is a person who just never bears any fruit. He says, no, they were fruitful, but they become unfruitful. And I think that, you know, one of the real tests of whether or not we fall into this third crowded heart category is to simply perform a little fruit inspection on our lives, right? If you can look at your life and you were more fruitful a year ago than you are now, something's wrong. If you can look at your life and you were more fruitful 5 years ago, something's wrong. You've gone backwards. Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 15, I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should what? Remain. Lasting fruit. That's what Jesus is interested in our lives, that there's lasting fruit, not seasonal fruit. Not, wow, at one point in time, I mean, aren't we kind of like this? We love to look to the past and talk about how fruitful we were and what I did for the Lord back then. The Lord wants to produce lasting fruit in our lives. And listen, why is that so important? Because I know that we have a desire to see God glorified. That's what we're living for, right? We want to see God glorified in our lives. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's how God is glorified. When we bear a lot of fruit to the glory of his name. And I think sometimes, perhaps subconsciously, you know, we have a tendency to look at a passage like this and we think, well, I don't have a hardened heart. I'm not in the first group. Praise the Lord. I don't have a shallow heart. I'm not in the second group. Praise the Lord. We think I'm doing pretty good. Not doing too bad. But we need to understand there's only one group in this parable that's bearing any fruit. And to have a crowded heart is no better than to have a hardened heart or a shallow heart. Because this third group is not the group that's bearing fruit. There's only one kind of heart that goes on to bear any fruit. Jesus says there in verse 20, these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word of God, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Here's one more group, one more possible reaction to the word of God this morning. It's the good ground hearers. And it speaks of those who hear the word of God with a good heart. That's what Jesus says over in Luke's gospel. He says, these are the ones who heard the word with a good and noble heart. Do you realize that in this parable this morning, Jesus is teaching that only about 25% of the people who hear the word actually get it? One in every four. He says about one quarter of the people. Now, this is happening, as we already established, right now. So which of these categories do I fall into this morning? Am I in that 25%? Or is my heart crowded? Cares, desires for other things? Is my heart shallow? Is my heart hard? I'd care less. Or if I come this morning with a prepared heart? You know, I hate to say it, but this statistic, if we can call it that, that one of every four gets it, or one in every, you know, 25%. I have to be honest that as a pastor, sometimes this encourages me. I know that's probably a bad thing to say, but My point is that sometimes in the ministry, you go through those seasons where you just think, am I just not saying anything? You know, am I just like a talking monkey up behind the pulpit? I mean, is it just like I'm not saying anything? And you go back and you listen to yourself on teaching CDs and you think, what did I say? Am I putting anything across? But then you come to this and you realize that Jesus says one out of every four really gets it. 75% of the people don't really get it. Now, the interesting thing about this is that the average seed to fruit yield ratio is about 1 to 8. In other words, typically a seed usually produces 8 pieces of fruit, but Jesus here speaks about fruit that's produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. In other words, what Jesus is speaking about this morning is miraculous fruit production in a person's life. Listen, why is it that two people can sit in the same church on the same date, listen to the same Bible study given by the same teacher, and walk out, and one person's life remains completely unaffected? But the other person walks out of that same sitting, and they, as the result, begin to apply the Word of God and begins to see miraculous spiritual fruit being produced in their lives. According to Jesus, it has nothing to do with the Word of God, and it has nothing to do with the bringer of the message. It all has to do with the condition of the heart that's been brought to the Word of God. How is your heart this morning? Did you come with a ready heart? That's the key. That's the key to being a fruit-bearing disciple of Jesus. He says, these are the ones who hear the Word of God and accept it. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you know, you might want to underline or circle or highlight that word, accept, and off to the side, write this word, receive. That's what that means. They receive the Word of God. Jesus is saying that the person who hears the Word of God and then goes on to bear fruit is the person who receives the Word of God. They're not always debating the Word of God. They're not always arguing the Word of God. They're not always looking for a loophole in the Word of God. They're not picking apart the Word of God. They just receive it. They just receive it. They accept it. We talked about this in the Spanish service this morning. You know that as a pastor, you know, so often I'm tempted. I can think that my job is to, you know, to bring this well-prepared meal before the body. And then I begin to think that, you know, you come to that place where you start to get frustrated. And so you think that, okay, my job must be to cut people's steak up for them and then kind of reach out and open their mouth and put the food in and close the mouth and grab the nose and put their head back and sort of get the food. I can't get the Word of God into people. My job's not to take a scalpel and cut you open and get the word in. It's just to present it. How unnatural would it be if today after church, you know, Andrew says, hey, Kevin, Raphael gave me 100 euros to take you out to lunch. I say, praise the Lord. It's great, you know. And me and Andrew, you know, we go out and we're down here and we decide to get some pizza or something, you know. We pocket the rest of the money. And no, I'm kidding. We decide to go out here. We get some pizza. And, you know, you kind of walk by. And as you say, hey, there's this beautiful fellowship taking place. There's Andrew and Kevin just kind of hanging out, enjoying the Mallorquin sunshine and everything. And here I am just kind of eating my pizza, right? And there's Andrew. He's just kind of sitting there. And then you see me do this. You see me pick up a piece of pizza and lean across the table and open Andrew's mouth and put the pizza. You'd look at that, hopefully, and you'd say, that's unnatural. There is something wrong with that picture. Listen, as the Word of God is prepared and set before you, you have to receive it. I can't get you to eat it. I just prepare it and bring it and put it right there, right? Enjoy. But we have to receive the Word. We have to take it in. We have to digest it. I have come to the conclusion over the years that it's one thing to sit, and it's entirely possible to sit in church week after week, month after month, year after year, and hear the Word of God and never accept it. Because it's one thing to hear the word, and it's an entirely different thing to accept the word of God. So often we pray this, and we say, Lord, prepare my heart, don't we? Lord, prepare my heart. Actually, though, I think the Lord would say, Kevin, I've asked you to do that. Proverbs chapter 16 says, the preparations of the heart belongs to man. I prepare my heart as I come before the Lord. So often I think I'm asking God to do something in me that he's already asked me to do. He says, Kevin, you prepare your heart. You prepare your heart. You pour out your heart before me in worship. Right? Proverbs 4:23 says what? Kevin, you keep your heart with all diligence. Because out of it spring the issues of life. We think about what it is to keep a garden, right? If you're keeping a garden, what do? Well, you fertilize it, you water it, you weed it, you protect it against infestation. Are we keeping our heart? Are you watering your heart with the word? Are you fertilizing that word with prayer? Are you plucking up the sin that's there and guarding against the wrong things that want to take root and bring infestation? We've got to keep our hearts, and we're told to do so diligently. And that word diligently means to strain every nerve. You know, to really put forth some effort when it comes to tending the condition of our hearts. Because out of it spring the very issues of life. You know, it always strikes me in this parable that the word of God comes alike to all four soil types. It's not like Jesus says in this parable that the sower goes forth to sow the word, but he notices the stony ground hearers, and so he just decides, I'm not going to give them the word anymore. And then he notices the shallow-hearted hearers, and he says, well, I'm not going to give them the word of God anymore. And he says, but there's this one group over here, I'll give them the word. No, the word of God comes alike to all of us. Jesus is impartial, and every single one of us has the same opportunity to receive God's word into our hearts. And you know what? I believe that if you will just put God to the test in this area, you just come with a prepared heart, you start to receive the word of God, and you just wait and see if there is not miraculous spiritual fruit being produced in your life. Because God has promised this, the word of God will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which I have purposed it. But the question is whether or not we receive it into a good heart. How's your heart this morning? Is it a hardened heart? Is it a shallow heart? Is it a crowded heart? Is it a good heart? Jesus says, he who has ear to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word to us this